Now, would you like to have your Bibles open and turn with me to Matthew 13? So, Matthew 13. This is the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. So, I'm going to look at both of them this morning. So Matthew 13 and the 31st verse, just a short reading. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So this is now, this morning, the third parable in this series of looking at all of the Lord's parables. And the Lord sets before his hearers two pictures, one of the mustard seed and the other one of yeast. And his teaching is essentially the same in both of them, and we should understand that. He is trying to convey to them and to us that from small things, great things can be realized. Great things come into being. He is showing his hearers in the first picture that there is something visible, something that can be seen. A seed is sown, and then, well, the biggest tree in the garden grows up from that seed. Something visible. And the parable about the yeast is to show something different. In this sense, that it is invisible. Something which can't be seen. Now, if I can just take you back 2,000 years to the time of the early church and Jesus has ascended to heaven. Just think of the 12 who had been with him. He had taught them about the kingdom of God. Why, the Son of God himself had been on the earth. Acts chapter 1. There are only 12 of them. And 120 other believers. Very small pickings, wouldn't you say? Very small indeed. For the fact that the Son of God himself had preached, and he had taught, and he had healed. And yet what was there to show for it? Why? Very little, it seemed. And you could imagine some of those people, those 120 believers, saying to one another, what actually have we got to show for the kingdom of God now? What is there before our very eyes? As I said last week in the parable of the weeds, they would have said, it looks to us as if evil proliferates, that the weeds just grow up and that they become the dominant force. Where is the kingdom of God? They must have, at least if they'd have been anything like us, they would have responded to the size. They would have said, this is such small fry, such small work that has been achieved. And yet, I would suggest to you that those early disciples, those early believers, would have been able to go to this parable, or these two parables that we have this morning, and encourage themselves. Even in the proliferation of all of the weeds, they would be able to find some great comfort in what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. So, at the heart of it, what is he teaching? He is teaching that small is okay. That small is all right. Small is no barrier to God's purposes. The kingdom of heaven can advance and will advance regardless of the smallness of beginnings. Now, this comes very hard on our rationale. And to this end, I have something to teach all of you. We are not drawn to that which is small. It is said of the ladies that they are drawn to the tall, dark, and handsome. I don't know what my wife was doing in 1977, but anyway, there you are. Saul is chosen as king over Israel because he is head and shoulders above the rest. He appears to be handsome and significant. Small means unimpressive. It means insignificant. It means weaker. Small means to us that we don't really have to take much notice of it. That's why you're drawn to the big store and not the corner shop. The big house. This is why you're drawn to the big church. It is in all of that, as it were, in our DNA, that we find great confidence. And yet Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is the smallest seed. I don't say it, but he does, and therefore it is of the greatest significance. And so I'm going to give you some examples to encourage all of you. If you have not seen this before, if you have not grasped this before, let me just teach you something. Why do you think that so many are drawn to the cults? It is the sheer size of it. How could you have the heinous crimes of an organization and powerful church like the Roman Catholic Church committing the most heinous crimes of paedophilia over centuries and yet survive in the respect of people? Because of its size. People are drawn to size, to bigness. We are moved by it. And smallness to us is very unimpressive. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is like the smallest seed. So when I examine this closely, what do I find? That when we consider Christmas, which is just coming up, oh dear, how weak and how mean and how small and how insignificant is that moment when the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords comes to our world, to that small place, to Bethlehem, to little Bethlehem and to little Israel. Why, if we had have thought about bringing the Son of God to our world, we'd have put on an almighty display. We'd have made something of it. We'd have made people sit up and take notice. But the Lord says, I am doing something breathtaking, and I am going to change the world, and the tree is going to grow up, and in that tree, as it were, the people of the world will gather in its branches, and the world will take notice, though in its beginnings it looks of no significance. It would not make you turn your head. You wouldn't notice it. If you blinked, you'd miss it. And that is just what most of you probably here are like this morning. If you look into your heart of hearts when it comes to Christmas, you don't hardly blink. You don't take notice. And it's my job in the next few weeks to get you to understand in that small place, in that moment, in that meanness, in that insignificant place, the greatest thing that has ever been done for the world was done because God came into our world. We get a flavour of the sense of how people thought of smallness when Nathanael is told that Jesus comes from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Surely, if he is someone, he'll come from somewhere. Surely, if this man, the Messiah, is anyone, well, he won't be coming from a nowhere backwater. Like Nazareth, can anything good come out of that place? But yet Jesus hails, in, as it were, from Nazareth. And we might say this as we extend it into the lives of those who followed Christ. They're small, they're insignificant, they're nobodies, they're unlearned people. These are people who are common. And it seems to us that as we look at it, what can possibly be achieved? Why didn't the Lord call the influential? Why didn't he grab the biggest noises, the people who could make the biggest impact? Why the little old fisherman? Why the this kind of character? Why come from Nazareth? Why be born in a manger, in a stable? Why so small? Why so mean? It is because the Lord wishes us to see the jaw-dropping, extraordinary truth about himself, and that that may grow up to become the biggest thing. And that's why you can see, can't you, that in the modern day church, what the church has done is it said, we'll be the jaw-dropping event. We're going to be the big noise. We're going to impress you. And that's why people yearn. They long for a big display. They yearn for that which will take attention. And it is true that as far as we are concerned, that we, at least here in this place, would say that when we look back on the history of the church, it was very much like this. It was ordinary folk just like us, with hardly any possessions, with very little, who turned the world upside down. And this is, for us, surely this morning, a truly wonderful thought, that with the power of the gospel, with so very little at our own disposal, that we might turn the world upside down. I read you the account of the feeding of the 5,000 for an obvious reason. You get 5,000 people fed, didn't you read it? From 5 small barley loaves? Not 5 big barley loaves. And a few small fish. This is the Lord. This is what he does. He takes that which is minuscule and he magnifies it. He blows it up and he makes it into something all so very, very wonderful. Let me ask you this. If the Son of God comes riding into Jerusalem, all resplendent, would you have him riding on a donkey? Well, would you? Well, talking about the Son of God now, would you have him riding on a donkey or on a white stallion? I know what you choose. I know what I would choose. But look at the ways of the Lord. Jesus' teaching is that small is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And I draw your attention to something in the text. You can see it for yourself, but you may have missed it. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, you've got the NIV. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, sorry? Like yeast? Yes, but in my Bible it's like this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed. Verse 31. He told them the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Not mustard seeds, but a mustard seed. In other words, the Lord doesn't need more than a seed. He can do his work with one seed. He can do his work in someone's life with just one seed. And so some of you say, unless we can throw all of this at it and all of that at it and the next thing, nothing will be achieved. I'll prove this to you. I've seen it. I've heard it. Someone says, I've been thinking about bringing a friend to hear the gospel. But I'm not so sure about taking them down to my local Bible-believing church. But there's a great American evangelist coming into town. We're going to take him to see the famous American evangelist. You know what's going on there in the mind of that person? It's the size, the bigness. This will do the work. That person has never understood this parable, because the word of the gospel is able to start in a person's life with a single seed. And that's why many of you will testify and say it was a single Bible text. It was a single tract. It was that little meeting in that little place where someone preached the gospel, as I spoke about in the past with regard to C.H. Spurgeon. The man who preached was a nobody. He was not a great celebrity. And you see, this is what we are like. We think unless it's all very show-stopping and remarkable and wonderful, oh, well, then we'll get the produce. I quote from my NIV, from Zechariah 4. You don't need to turn to it. One of the best Bible verses that I've ever remembered and kept within my spiritual vocabulary. Who dares despise the day of small things? God says, who dares despise the day of small things? We are so given to that which is big. And isn't it true? And I say this humbly. It gives me a great deal of joy to say it. But I say it humbly. Here is this small church in Skelmanthorpe, in a backwater that no one really knows about. And yet, because of the preaching of the gospel, it has become great in the affections of some of you, I hope, in all of you who are here this morning. And yet we are unheard of. We are not known about. Does that matter? Is it not God who has made that one single seed here to grow? Is it not God who has made the kingdom of God to be established in your life through this small place? You approach this building as you drive into, it's a graveyard. Everything is against us. This wee building of no great presence and power in itself. Little old building, old graveyard, old Skelmanthorpe, little place. Big God. Great God. Who does great things. And I just want to encourage someone this morning. You might say, well, I've heard the gospel, but by placing my faith in Christ, it won't make any impact. It'll never come to anything. Giving my life to Jesus, it's not going to produce anything. It will. It will. He'll make it grow. This morning, perhaps, for the first time, a seed is sown in your life. Notice the text says a seed. A seed sown in your life that God makes to grow, that becomes the greatest tree in the garden. I want to encourage you to come to the Lord with the little faith, although it be as small as a mustard seed. Come with that faith. Place your faith in the Lord. And he will make it grow. We might not become oaks. Except in his sight we'll be oaks of righteousness. We might not look like beautiful oaks. We might just look like a garden shrub. But we'll have grown up from the smallest seed. And that by the grace of God. So remember, small is beautiful. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, this speaks in the same way of something very small, working its way through the entirety of the whole batch. And the emphasis, of course, is that it's hidden. So if we were to think about the manifestation of the gospel with the seed, it produces a tree. Here is something outward. But now the Lord is speaking about something which is inward. And in fact, the outward life and the inward life, they're bound up together. It's not possible for you to produce an outward life that's spiritual without an inward principle that God has placed there. In fact, there won't be anything of any growth, really, spiritually in anyone's life, outwardly, unless that work has begun in our hearts. This means that when we meet someone who has come to know the Lord, bit by bit they grow. It's not that the seed just immediately becomes a great tree in the garden. It grows. And therefore, we watch those who come to faith in Christ, and they do grow, bit by bit, by bit by bit, so that we can eventually depend upon them. So I'm looking to depend upon you. Edward, at the back there, depending on you yesterday at the work day with the building here. Suddenly we realise that people have grown because God has placed a seed, and that seed has begun to grow. But what I want to do now, I want you to be very careful that you know where the growth of that seed comes from. It comes from within. In other words, it cannot be something which is man-managed, which is church-produced, so that we put people on a program to learn the right theology and we teach them in the right way. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Yet the truth is this, is that the Lord works within us, and he works completely within us. So it's not putting on an outward display without there being that inner working of God. And I want you to know that this is biblical Christianity. There can't be anything on the outside unless there is a reality on the inside. Take a tree. We're just losing all the leaves off them at the moment, but let's cast our minds back to the summer. They put their roots deep down. Can you see the water going up inside? You can see the grandeur and the glory of the tree. You can see its leaves. The water courses through that tree from its roots and makes its way to every part of that tree. Or else, what do you say, parts of it have died? Listen carefully. The yeast that was in this batch of dough, you couldn't see it. And so it is true in everyone who believes. The Lord's work comes to be seen by the growth of that tree. And you must ask yourself this morning, has the Lord begun his work in my life so that there is the manifestation outwardly of something to see? Does the flavour of the gospel run through all your veins? Through all of your veins. Do you know this is why some of you are not Christians? I'm just telling you. I'm being frank with you. The reason why some of you are not Christians is because of this. This is what you say. Do you know, I could give my life to Jesus. Oh, hold on a minute. I could give this bit of my life to Jesus. But I'd need to hold on to this other bit over here. And I could give a bit of this life to my Jesus, but to Jesus, but perhaps not that bit. And maybe this bit, but not that. The kingdom of heaven, in this parable, works through all of the dough. So for Christ to be in us, he must possess us. He must possess me in every part, my love and my ambition, my attitudes. If I can put it this way, he must boss me. And the fact is, those of you who are not Christians, you don't want Christ to boss you. You don't want him to be Lord of your life. You don't want him to be in every part of you. And that's why people love to be churchgoers. Of course they do. They can have an appearance, but that's not biblical Christianity. Let's think about the yeast just for a moment. Yeast in bread, to some extent, you must all concede this, it brings about a chemical change. Unless that fermentation takes place, I'm not being unkind to any of you, unless that fermentation takes place, it's just a solid lump of dough. The fermentation takes place and it drives air into all those parts. And it starts to become lightened. And we might say to each and every one of you this morning, without offending anyone, without Christ, you're just a lump, a solid lump of dough. He needs to breathe his life into you. He needs to bring you to life. And this yeast went into the dough, into the 60 pounds, this little yeast, and it worked through the entirety of the mass. Can I put it this way, that the yeast converted the whole batch? And so it is with Christ. When he comes into our lives, he converts the whole of the man. And this is why I say to all of you this morning, don't have the notion that somebody is half converted. I've heard that. Do you know, I've heard that for 40 years. I know someone will come to me and say, I know somebody who's half converted. What is this? I don't know what you're talking about. I come back to this parable. Half converted. Oh no. This is the yeast that works its way through all of the dough. It is mighty in its operation. I don't use the words. The Lord does. You look at it. Verse 33. What does it say? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I don't say it, the Lord says, all through the dough. Is it possible you're mistaken? That no work of grace has ever truly been done in your life? Perhaps with you it's just an external Christianity, and that the gospel has not actually come to work in the entirety of your life. You know, I'm keen on these Sunday mornings to press you, because if you would understand your status before the Lord, even this morning, you might seek him and you might find him. And you might be able to answer my question even now as I preach. Has the work of the Holy Spirit begun in my life? Is his work throughout the entirety of my being? Has he made my blind eyes to see? Has he made my deaf ears to hear? Has he given me a new birth? Has he given me a new life? No good you saying to me, he's in the cellar of my life, but he's not in the attic. He's not in the living room. He's not in the bedrooms. He's not in the kitchen of my soul. He has to be in every single part. Or otherwise, the parable means next to nothing. To quote the text, it worked all through the dough. Who's working in you? Who is working in you? I'm asking this question now of everyone. Who's working in you? Who has done his work in your life? If you can answer the Lord that you have been overwhelmed by his person, that you are possessed, if I may put it in the best way, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. He won't be in your life in part. He won't be in your life in a little bit. He won't be in your life in a corner. And this morning you might be saying, I won't permit you, Lord, to be in every room of my life. I'll permit you to be in this bit. And I'll permit you to be in that part. But I won't permit you, Lord, into my entire life. It's to deny this parable. See how helpful something like this is, because it helps you to understand whether you're a true Christian or not. And that's the best thing that you can come away with, I think, this morning, is to know I am a Christian or I'm not. And if I'm not a Christian, I'll seek the Lord and I will find him. Now, sort of in conclusion, I would say this. There should be no part of anyone's life that is ever off limits. No part. I don't like, I've told you this before, I don't like the idea of there being sound bites in the gospel presentation. Give your heart to Jesus. You know what I think about that. Because it comes across as a sound bite, and I'm not keen on it. And yet I've also said in the ministry that actually, in many ways, it's very biblical. Give your life to Jesus. But this morning, if I say to you, come to the Lord Jesus, invite him into your life, it must be like this, that you say, Lord, don't come into my life to make me happy. Because actually, many Christians may not always be happy because of the circumstances that life puts them through. But Lord, come into my life and transform me, because that's what you need. And that there must be no parts that are off limit. And so, if you can't do that this morning, you'll remain outside of the kingdom of God. You'll remain outside of the kingdom of heaven. You will, I promise you. And so I'm urging you, come to the Lord Jesus, give him your life. That means your mind. That means your gifts. That means your ambitions. That means your work. That means everything. That means your money. That means my home. That means my time. Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'll go with this idea of giving your life to Jesus as long as we understand what it means. And I ask only this of you. Do you understand what it means to give your life to Jesus? If you do, you might say, well, I've become an ordinary garden plant that's grown up into a big tree by the grace of God. I've become that. I've become something, little old me that's just nobody. Me so small and insignificant. God has made me into this remarkable thing that we call a Christian. And he's done it by his grace. And if he does it by his grace, no one will really fail to see it. It will be on display. The birds of the air can come and land in it. It can make such an impression. But not only that, he can work so great a work so that he works in the entirety of my life, so that I am changed so completely. If I end like this, it would be in this way, just to say that when Satan had a hold of all of my life, he ruined all of my life, and he took all of my life in every part, my mind, my behavior, my manners, everything. When the Lord comes, he says, I want to permeate all of your life. I want to take your mind. I want to take your affections. I want to take every part of you and make you my own. From small to great things. Isn't the Lord truly wonderful? What a great and awesome thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how impressed we should be. Impressed by small things? Well, you should be now. May God bless the truth of his work to our hearts. Amen. Amen.